Please join me now in God's Word in Proverbs chapter 3. We're walking through this wonderful part of God's Word, and we now come to the second half of Proverbs. In a moment, we'll pick up in Proverbs 3, verse 15. Today, we're going to be talking about the blessing of God's wisdom. In our culture, we like to rank things. On Sunday mornings, normally we get up and we can see the new ranking of the top 25 college football teams. And so this morning, I'm up quite early on Sundays. I went to look for that. It was not yet posted. So maybe by now, and I don't think any of my teams are in that top 25, but we just like to rank things. Another thing we like to rank in our country is barbecue. Did you know that? You can find lists of who has the best barbecue. I was offended this morning. I thought, yeah, I'm going to talk about that. Let me go see what's out there. And this morning early, I was looking and they listed like the best state for barbecue, and I was offended. One site said it's Missouri, and I get it, Kansas City, but I thought, no, I don't think so. Then I was offended even further because then Texas had to get in on it. And Texas, best state for barbecue. If you want to know the real answer after church today, I won't stir controversy in the sermon. Come see me. I'll tell you the state, the town, the restaurant where the best barbecue is. Point is, we just like to rank things, what's best. But you know, we do it in more consequential ways as well when we want to find a doctor or hospital. I kind of like it when I drive by St. Mary's or Henrico Doctor. Sometimes they have those banners out front. Top 50 hospital for heart or for some other thing. And I like that to know that when I need those services, I have good hospitals around. I want that. Joy's recovering still from a car accident from several weeks ago now, and when we needed a back and neck specialist for her injuries, I went to a familiar group of doctors and then found the one that does that specialty, but I didn't know his name, so I did what probably you do. I thought, let's see how he's rated. What are people saying about him? And he was rated very highly, so we went in that direction. I certainly would not have chosen a doctor that had poor ratings. Well, here we are in Proverbs 3, and we're getting a ranking on wisdom. This text is going to remind us where we're going to find the best wisdom possible for life. Now, no shocker, we're going to be directed right to God Himself and to His wisdom. So the ranking is already clear. It's God's wisdom. There are no rivals. But somebody today might say, well, come on now, that's not an impartial ranking. That's God Himself saying that His wisdom is best. And that's exactly right. God loves you so much, He's not going to have a false humility. Well, I'm going to say, you could check out some other wisdoms. Maybe it's as good as mine. That would be false humility. God already knows the truth. There is no wisdom outside of Him. Any other path you follow is going to lead to your devastation. If you follow His path, it will bless you in ways too numerous to count. And that's what we're going to see in our text. Somebody might also say, well, Jim, haven't we already seen in Proverbs God declaring that His wisdom is best? And we say, yes. But wouldn't you agree with me? We need these reminders in life, don't we? Every day we face temptations. And the temptation is always this. This way is better than God's way. Every time you bite on a temptation and you disobey God, you have believed that. No, I know God says this, but I don't think He knows what's best in this case. I'm going in this other direction. And it just leads to pain after pain after pain. So let's be reminded of the goodness of God's wisdom, the greatness of His wisdom, of the blessings of His wisdom this morning, that we might be motivated to follow Him again for another day, another week. So with that, let's go into our text. Again, looking first at the blessings of God's wisdom. This takes us to verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who laid hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So we're just talking first about God's wisdom, and God's wisdom leads to blessing. And I love this about God. Over and over again in His Word, He tells you how you can be blessed. And here in Proverbs 3, we're told, you want to be blessed? Then find wisdom. You want to be blessed? Get understanding. So we ask, where am I going to find it? Where will I get it? Because I want to be blessed. And here's the answer. You're going to find God's wisdom in His Word. In fact, right here, we're in the book of Proverbs, God's word, and we're learning all about his wisdom, how great it is, how much we need it. But it's not just here in Proverbs. Throughout the scriptures, we're being pointed to the great wisdom of God that would bless us. Listen to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. We don't follow the ways of the world, no longer. Now we follow the word of God, and indeed we are blessed when we do. But notice with me, it's a very different path. The world's wisdom will lead you in a very different direction than this wisdom of God that will bless you. Jesus described the blessed life, and this is very much counterintuitive, countercultural. Matthew 5, Jesus gave us the Beatitudes. He says, this is the person that's blessed. This is what God's word will lead you into. Here's Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God's wisdom is different than the wisdom of the world. God's wisdom calls us to humble ourselves and to follow Christ and to follow his ways, come what may. The wisdom of God, preserved in the word of God, calls us to the way of humility, where we're told over and over again in Proverbs, we are to fear the Lord. We're to put ourselves low and trust in him. Even consider other people's more important than ourselves, as we see in Philippians 2. The way of wisdom, God's wisdom, preserved in God's word, is the way of love, where we're called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The way of wisdom in God's word points us to the way of faith, as we saw last time from Proverbs 3, trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts, and leaning not on our own understanding. And the way of wisdom from God's word tells us we are to surrender all, and we are to follow him. There is the path of blessing. And it's a very different path than the world offers to you. Jesus also taught us this in Matthew 7, 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Again, it's good for us just to be reminded of the blessing of God's wisdom preserved in his word. With all the enticements to leave his path for other paths every day of our lives, we are good to be reminded, oh, I want this wisdom, and I can get it, I can find it in God's word. But notice with me in the text, there is this language of ranking that we started talking about at the beginning. God uses the word better here to describe his wisdom. So look at this ranking of God's wisdom. Back to verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her, here it is, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels. And then this statement, and nothing you desire can compare with her. That's a sweeping statement of the greatness of God's wisdom. You have to have it. It's better than anything that you would seek in your life. If you would be blessed, find this wisdom. And I love it. Better than gold. Proverbs 8:10 speaks the same way. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. Proverbs 8:11, same thing. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. And then Proverbs 8:19, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. You and I are used to hearing about gold being the best. In fact, I drive around sometimes and there'll be these advertisements for gold. And you know what I think every time they advertise gold? I think, man, I should have bought gold 20 years ago. right? Like, that really does sound like a great investment, a hedge against inflation and all those kind of things with crazy economic policies. Maybe it would have been good to get gold, but now it's just too expensive. So ask your financial advisor if it's good for you. I'm out of my expertise. But I do what the scripture says. As good as gold is, oh, the wisdom of God is far greater. It's better than silver. It's better than any amount of jewels. And then you hold up anything else next to it, nothing else you desire can compare with the blessing of God's wisdom. What a wonderful truth that is. So gold can be really good, but we certainly know this, gold has its limits. So we know this, when you die, you will be parted from any amount of gold that you have accumulated. It will fail you at the end if your hope is in gold. And in this life, if you're an unbeliever and you're trusting in your resources, in your riches, you think that's going to help you, listen, that will fail you even in this life. A great passage in the New Testament speaks the same way as this. Listen how sobering it is for the person who has trusted in his gold. James 5:1, come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Listen, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. So understand with me this morning that the wisdom of God is far better. And the wisdom of God is even life-giving to you, unlike anything else you would seek. This takes us back to our text, to verse 16. Wisdom in verse 16 is likened to a woman, and she's extending her hands out to you, and she has these gifts that she's offering to you. And so we read this in verse 16. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who laid hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Did you hear what the word says here? That God's wisdom, it can prolong your life. Now, when we started our series through Proverbs, we understood that Proverbs are not promises. There are plenty of promises in the Bible, but when we read Proverbs, we read these are things that are generally true. So how is it possible that following God's wisdom could prolong your life? Listen, we're still subject to diseases and accidents and persecution and martyrdom, all under the sovereignty of God, however he works. But we certainly know this, that wisdom, if you employ God's wisdom in your life, you will prolong your life in the sense that you will keep yourself from self-destruction. You won't bring trouble to yourself through your own foolishness. So it is true, following God's wisdom can prolong your life. Certainly we know this, that following God's wisdom can improve your life. This week I found a study that was just released from Barna Research, and basically it was a happiness study. They had this human flourishing index, and they studied people who are practicing Christians. I like that phrase. These are practicing Christians, comparing them to what they called nominal Christians, Christians in name only, casual Christians, and also non-Christians. And just the assessment was, who had the more fulfilling life? And no surprise to us, practicing Christians rated highest in this human flourishing index. Here was the summary statement. Overall, practicing Christians have an average score of 7.6 on the human flourishing index, followed by casual Christians, nominal Christians, and non-Christians came in last in the study. But you and I could have testified to that. We've had problems in this life. It's not always easy. We've had real suffering in this life, right? And there might be more to come. We understand that. Heaven's where all the perfections will be. But even now, even with the troubles, we say, there's no joy like knowing Christ. There's no joy like following Christ, being what they call a practicing Christian, being a disciple of Jesus, wanting to line up everything in life behind him. Oh, there's no joy. There's no fulfillment like that. So again, you and I need to be reminded, this is the greatest treasure, to know Christ, to know his word, and to abide in Christ like this. So we've been seeing together the unsurpassed blessings of God's wisdom. But now see with me the greatness of God's wisdom. The blessings of his wisdom, but now the greatness of his wisdom, because now we're taken to the creation of the world and God's wisdom even there. Now verses 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. So we're just acknowledging here, oh, God's wisdom, it's great. God exercised great wisdom when he created the heavens and the earth. And so he mentions it here in Proverbs 3, but he speaks even more about it when we get into Proverbs 8. So I want to invite you to turn with me to Proverbs 8 for just a little bit of a longer passage on the same idea. Proverbs 8, verse 22 and following, wisdom is speaking as if a person, and wisdom says this, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up. At the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the heavens had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, and when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I, wisdom, was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And you, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." A lot of practical words about wisdom there for us, but notice with me here this call that wisdom was there when God created the heavens and the earth. This same truth is proclaimed in Jeremiah 10:12. It says this, "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he stretched out the heavens." Or Psalm 104:24, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." And so can I tell you this morning that God created the world. God created the universe, and I suspect that you believe that as well because you came to an 11 o'clock worship service, and some of you are watching a live stream because you know God, your creator. But I want to remind you of that because your whole life, you've grown up in a culture where they've told you, no, you weren't created. It's all just accidental. It's just eons of time and chance, and all that has come together to this world that looks very organized and looks very planned, but it's not. There's no planner. That's what you've been told your whole life. And it can be quite intimidating if you don't analyze that bold dogmatic claim of the atheists and the agnostics. But I want to tell you, it's just not true. The Word of God tells you that God, by his wisdom, made all that there is. I want to share that with you because I don't want you to feel intimidated, so much so that you might blend together this evolutionary theory with biblical theology. I want to remind you that the Bible will get in your way if you try to blend these two together. Let me give you some examples of why you can't blend this faulty theory of evolution, which I want to expose some faults in a moment, but why you wouldn't even want to combine them together. First of all, the scripture teaches that man and woman are unique, distinct creations of God. God made you, and you and your ancestors before you were never animals. There was never a time when we were subhuman and evolved into being human. That is not at all how you got here. God couldn't be more clear on that. You cannot combine these theories. When God made man, he made man and woman in his image. He never said that of the animals. That was the whole point of Genesis, where he set them apart separately. He created them from scratch, not coming from the animals. And we know this, that death entered the universe because of the fall. So you can't have ages of things dying and fits and starts, trying to get going, and there's death and decay and all that, and eventually you get to the first man and woman. Because the scripture says, where did we get decay and death from? Because the first man and woman sinned against God and brought death to our experience. And so evolution doesn't work. You've got to have a lot of death and things before you ever get to the first man. The New Testament gets in your way of blending these things together because the New Testament affirms that Adam was a literal man, that Jesus became one of us to undo what the first man did. Jesus added humanity to his eternal deity to become one of us, that he might atone for the sins that are ours because the first man and woman sinned and we perpetuated it with our sins. And so there is a literal Adam that Jesus came to undo the sin and the curse that he brought to the world. But I have scientific objections to trying to blend these things together, and I'm sure you do as well. Many of you do. I've had a head start on you this week thinking on these things. So let me just share a few reasons why I'm not at all intimidated, and there's no way I want to bring in some of these things to the truth of Scripture that I can rest my life on. First of all, I have questions, and there are these huge holes in these evolutionary theories. First of all, how could everything originate from nothing? That is illogical, and that's a question. After all these years, we've had this preached to us that they still can't answer that. How did nothing result in everything? Another question is a gaping hole in these theories. Why we don't need to accommodate them is this one. How can you explain all of the order and evidence of design in creation? So it's not possible things would slowly evolve into what we have here. So I like the argument called irreducible complexity, that even a single cell is more complicated than Darwin ever knew in his day. You can't evolve to that. Every part of that cell is essential from the very first moment. There's no reproduction. There's no moving forward unless all those elements are there. They had to be there at the beginning by a designer for it ever to function. This week I thought about an analogy. It's a ridiculous analogy. But imagine I'm in my driveway working on my car and I have the engine only half built. That's ridiculous because I'm not that handy. You know what I mean? Like, why would you do that, Jim? I would never do that. But let's just, hey, this is the fun of analogies. Imagine I have half my engine parts there and I say to myself, I need some additional parts for this motor to run. I know what I'll do. I'll get in this car and I'll drive it to the auto parts store to get the other parts to make this engine run. It doesn't make any sense. I can't get there unless I have a fully functioning engine. And likewise, as we think about the evolutionary theory, they're telling us, no, you can get there over time till you get everything you need. You need these things at the very beginning. There's an irreducible complexity in life. Another thing that speaks against evolution to me, and I've never seen a satisfactory answer to this, it's reproduction itself. The fact that among the animals and among us humans, distinct from the animals, male and female are necessary for reproduction. How can you evolve to that, to where there was reproduction of some sort without that, but somehow we evolved to something that's now even more difficult, where you need two different sexes for there to be reproduction? That can't evolve. That had to be there at the beginning. In fact, indeed, in the beginning, God made man and from his side made a woman, told them to be fruitful and multiply. You can look at your own body and there's evidence of a designer. It's so wonderfully made. Your brain, your eyes, everything about you is amazing. You say, but Jim, my body has problems. Well, mine does too, but that's not because of the design. That's evidence of the fall, sin, and decay in this life. Oh, a resurrection body, this body raised up at the end, it's going to be wonderful. But your body is evidence of a great designer. This did not just happen. And then one more argument, and there will be numerous ones, and you have things in your mind that help you here, but there's the fine-tuning argument. And scientists who have looked at it, and they think, really, this planet, some kind of a privileged planet, our position, where it is perfectly suited for life. How did that happen? It's not chance. They say the fact that this could be chance, it's just improbable. There's no way this is just chance. So one example is our position from the sun. We're in the ideal spot for life. Too much closer to the sun, just a little bit closer, we burn up. No life could be sustained here. Just a little bit different distance from the sun, and we freeze, and no life could be here. How our moon operates and gravity and all that's just like it needs to be for life here. And there are many other things, many other factors that are described as really finely tuned. They have to be as precise as they are for life to be maintained here. And so you and I just affirm together, we already know this. God's wisdom is great. He created the world. He created the stars, universe, according to his great wisdom. One agnostic astronomer said this, not believing in God, he says, the impression of design is overwhelming. And so you look at the universe and even the science scale, it looks like it's designed, but their hardened hearts and their unbelief, but I just won't let my mind go there. Listen, our confidence should be in God. What he has declared for us is true. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all the wisdom of God and the power of God. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So behold the blessings of God's wisdom. And right now, behold with me the greatness of God's wisdom. And this all-wise God, this all-powerful God, is inviting you. Isn't that amazing? He's inviting you to know him, to enjoy him, and to benefit from his wisdom. The God of creation wants to bless you with his wisdom. And so let me ask you, what's the posture of your heart today? Would you say to this God, oh, I want him. I want him. I want his wisdom. I want the Savior that he gave me, the one who died for me, was raised from the dead. I want this one. And I want to line up everything about my life according to this wisdom that would bless me. So we've been talking about the blessings of God's wisdom, the greatness of God's wisdom, but now the goodness of God's wisdom. His wisdom is good, unlike anything else. In fact, he calls us to love our neighbors. Look at verse 27 and following. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it's in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I'll give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners, he's scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. What I want you to see with me here is this, that God's wisdom is indeed good for you, but his wisdom is also good for everybody around you. Indeed, God wants to bless you with his wisdom. And if you receive his wisdom and you're acting in his wisdom, that will be a blessing to everybody else in your life as well. This is another distinction between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Here's another reminder, too, that when we talk about the wisdom of God, this is not just intellectual principles, though it does involve knowledge, but it also is the way we live out our lives. This impacts how we treat other people. And so we have three words of practical application here of how God's wisdom in your life is going to show up in the way you treat other people. And the first thing we're told here in our text is you should keep your word. You're being blessed by God's wisdom. It's going to make you a blessing to others because God's wisdom is going to lead you to keep your word with other people. Did you notice it? Verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. I will give it when you have it with you. God's wisdom, when we apply it in our lives, it's going to make us men and women of integrity. It's going to make us men and women even of generosity. Some say that likely here there's the teaching that we should make sure we pay those who work for us or be generous to those people that we promise to or that God prompts us to give to. We have a parallel to this in the book of James. In James chapter 5, we hear again to the rich this warning, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. That passage goes on to say this, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. So that sin of, I owe somebody something, but I'm not going to give to them. Listen, that's not the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is good. And when that's operating in your life, you're going to keep your word. You're going to keep your promises to other people. Let me just pause here, application. Has God brought anything to mind where you've made a promise to somebody and you've not made good on that promise for any good reason? You could do it. You have what it takes to make good on a promise, but you just haven't. Listen, you're not operating by the wisdom of God. God's wisdom will bless you and it'll make you a blessing to other people. Well, we have this word, keep your word. Now this word, do no harm. Do no harm. You're operating by God's wisdom. You're not going to do any harm to the people around you. Look at verse 29. Some more do nots here. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Verse 30. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. Once again, we're told in the scriptures that we are to live at peace as far as it depends on us with all men. Nobody in your life should be wondering, are you about to do them wrong? There are predators in the world. There are devious people in the world, but not among God's people. We are experiencing the wisdom of God, this great blessing of his wisdom, and it causes us to want to be good to the people around us. This week, I saw this perfect application from Proverbs 3 in James chapter 3. Listen how perfect this is, teaching the same thing now in the New Covenant. James 3:13 and following. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Did you hear that? The wisdom of the world is cruel, even demonic, James says. But now the contrast, hear the wisdom of God that we're talking about. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In this hyper-individualistic culture that we live in, men and women are in it for themselves. This is the thinking of the culture. I'll do what makes me happy, and I have no concern if it benefits you or hurts you. I'm just going to do what I want to do. That is the demonic wisdom of this world. That cannot be true of us. This would be a woman who goes to work, and every day at work, all her girlfriends are saying, you should leave your boring husband. You need to go find your happiness. You go get it, girl. Go get your happiness. And if she believes that, she acts out. She's going to go think she's going to find her happiness. She doesn't care about shattering the heart of her husband. She doesn't care about shattering the hearts of her children. She's going to go get her happiness. That is the wisdom of this age. That is not the wisdom of God. God's wisdom, when you apply to your life, is good for you. And it's good for everybody around you. They may not always appreciate it, but it is for their good as well. God wants to be a blessing through you. This is what we see so often our families are facing. You might have raised up a child. You pointed them to Christ. You modeled faith. But yet their heart, they rebelled against Christ. And they reveal they're not really a believer as an adult. And they get themselves involved in some of the twisted ideas of this generation. And they come home with that, expecting you to bless that. You've got to celebrate what I'm celebrating. You've got to take in the strange new way of life that I've taken in. You've got to like it, or I will turn on you, Mom. I'll turn on you, Dad. What is that? That's the wisdom of this age, where the person said, this is good for me. I don't care if it breaks your heart, Mom. I don't care if it breaks your heart, Dad. I'm in this for me and what temporarily makes me happy. That's not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God will be a blessing to you and a blessing to everybody around you. So now we come to this. We're told to keep your word, to do no harm, and then do not be envious of unbelievers. God's wisdom would have you not be envious of unbelievers. This takes us to verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he's scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. So this makes sense, right? This would be foolish for the child of God to look at unbelievers and go, I kind of think they have a better life than me. I think the unbelievers have the path that I ought to be on. It's a great passage in the Psalm 73, where a man speaks this way. He said, I almost lost my faith. My feet almost slipped because I was envious of the wicked. Their life seems so much easier than my life. And that's a dangerous spot to be in when you're envious of unbelievers, because you're just one step away of following them in their rebellion, in their sinfulness that will destroy you and everybody around you. So here we're told, don't choose any of their ways. Have you ever had that in your life? A time in your life where you did envy unbelievers around you? I did. It was years ago when I was a pastor in my first pastorate. You've heard me speak so lovingly of my church in Alabama, where I pastored in my 20s for 3 years. Just no regrets, just so wonderful to pastor there. But it was an exhausting season of pastoring. I was a single staff pastor, the one staff member. In those days, I would preach three different sermons a week. So always in study, and Sunday's always coming when you're a pastor. And so it's coming fast, and I've got to be ready with three new sermons for that week. Sometimes I would have a lot of extra work. So we started a singles ministry. I'd visit in the hospitals, do evangelism. It's just nonstop work. One week, actually, I was asked to do a revival for another church. And if you're not familiar with Southern churches, they used to have, in the country at least, these revival services, these special meetings, 5 nights a week. And so I was honored, a 20-something-year-old pastor. I've been asked to preach revival at this other church about 30 minutes away. And so I thought, that's going to be 5 new sermons I've got to come up with that week. A young pastor, I don't have this big backlog of sermons I can draw from. But then I learned, when I said yes to do that revival, that it's a 2-a-day revival. In other words, I've got to preach different messages at noon to the older people who don't work, and then 5 different messages at night. I've got to come up with 10 sermons that week. And I didn't have the sense to get somebody to cover for me on the Sunday coming up at my church, so I have to get ready for those services. Can I tell you, I was exhausted. But it wasn't even that crazy revival week, but there was one week I was just weary. It was a Friday. And so we're down in Fort Payne, Alabama. Joy had gone to a Christian bookstore to get something. I think she took Hillary, our little child, with us at the time, into the store. And I'm just left in the car by myself with my thoughts, with my fatigue. And I'm looking, she's in the Christian bookstore over here. To my left, there's a supermarket, I think a Winn-Dixie or something. And I began to envy unbelievers for a few moments. Here's what it looked like. These good old boys coming out with their six packs and 12 packs. I wasn't wanting their alcohol, but what I wanted was their carefree mentality. Because it's Friday and Sunday's coming. I've been gunning it all week. But here are guys who are thinking about nothing. They park their bulldozer or whatever they do. They don't have to work until Monday. Just, I could not fathom, like, nothing to do, no cares. And then God convicted me in the car by myself. I thought, something's terribly wrong with this picture. I know Jesus Christ. I preach that there's joy in Jesus Christ. And I'm envious of these guys that, by all appearances, are lost in a heartbeat away from hell. How am I envying them? I'm so grateful God arrested my attention in that moment, and I was able to say, I am sorry. That's not right. And I realized part of the problem was I had begun to let my joy rest on the behavior of other people. So in those days, sometimes instead of being happy about the believers in the church who were following Christ, and we had a number of those following Christ, beautiful Christians in the church, but I would get frustrated with those who weren't following Christ in the church. And I allowed that to steal my joy and all that business to steal my joy. And so that was really a wonderful turning point in my life, a real marker in my life that day in the car in Fort Payne where God corrected my thinking. Never again will I let any circumstance or anybody steal my joy. I am walking with Jesus. There is joy in him. And I repented of envying the unbelievers. Maybe in your life you need to do the same thing today. Come to your senses. Listen, to know Jesus is the greatest treasure of all. And yes, there are hardships. Yes, there are times when you're weary and exhausted, but still, no one better than Christ. No wisdom better than his word. I would not want to follow any other path. Don't give me emptiness. I don't want to blow off a weekend. Oh, no treasure like knowing and serving this Savior. Today, let me ask you, do you know this one? Do you know Jesus? That's the ultimate wisdom. When you recognize that you're not wise enough to lead your own life, when you recognize that you're on a path to destruction if you continue your way, that a judgment is coming, and if you face that judgment without a Savior, that is the ultimate foolishness. You will perish in your sins. But instead of that, would you hear the gospel that Jesus died for your sins? He was raised from the dead, and didn't Jesus promise the most wonderful thing? If you believe in him, you will not perish, but instead you'll have everlasting life. Wisdom is seeing that. I don't want to perish in my sins. I want to trust in the one who forgave my sins. I'm asking Jesus to be my Savior. And then here's your next move of wisdom. Well, he loved me that much, and he has all the great wisdom. It's better than riches. I will follow Jesus. I don't want to be just a nominal Christian, a casual Christian. I will be a practicing Christian. We call that a disciple. I want to be a disciple walking in the wisdom, and it will be a blessing to me. And it's great wisdom, and it's good wisdom. It'll be good for me and good for everybody around me. Let's pray together. God, you have loaded us up with wisdom. All 66 books of this Bible, we just love to drink it in. And today, this clear call again that your ways are higher, they're better. And so thank you for, God, giving us fresh motivation to trust you, to walk with you. Lord, to turn away from every temptation we're going to face this week through the wisdom of your word and the power of your spirit. And Lord, I especially pray for men and women, maybe watching the live stream, maybe in the room, Lord, who need to turn from sin, to turn from the foolishness they've been chasing, to instead now at last put all of their faith in you, the crucified and risen Savior. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.